All right, Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. And we've walked through the Beatitudes. Jesus has been shaping our understanding of what a true disciple really is. What a true disciple really is, not what we pretend to be. But what he forms in us when we sit at his feet in this mindset that he was giving the disciples here. And we've seen poverty of spirit, that honest admission that we bring nothing to God. We've seen as you go through verses 3 through 12, you've got the poverty of spirit, and then you've got the mourning over sin, not brushing sin off, not pretending it doesn't exist, but grieving sin. We've seen meekness, which is strength under God's control, hunger and thirst for righteousness, hungering and a thirsting, a craving for what pleases God. You want that in your life. And then we've seen a mercy that remembers the mercy we've received. God has shown us mercy. Amen. And then we've seen purity of heart. And that purity of heart that desires to be focused, single-minded, and not distracted by things of this world, not live divided, and then peacemaking, and bringing God into the conflicts of our lives. And Jesus, remember, he ended that section by telling us that when you live the Beatitudes, pressure will come. When you are the Christian you need to be, there's going to be some people who don't like it. And so that's not a sign something's gone wrong, but something you're doing something right. And he called the persecuted blessed. And he reminded us that the reward waiting for the faithful is greater than anything we could ever face here. And then we get into something this morning. Last time we talked about salt, and now we're going to be talking about light. So let's stand together. And I'm going to begin reading verse 13. You read verse 14 with me. We're not going to read all the Beatitudes this time, but I'll just read verse 13. You read verse 14 out loud. Or 14. You read 14 through 16 out loud with me. All right, so I'll start in 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I mean, you're thinking, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hey, don't get tired of that song. Don't get tired of it. I'm thankful for that song. I'm thankful that there are thousands, maybe millions, of kids who know that song, whether they understand it or not. It's a truth that we should be thankful for learning. And so that's the title of the message. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All right. So let's pray. God in heaven, we're thankful for your word. I pray you'd help me to stay true to your word and help us to listen, apply. And Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I mentioned this, but I want to give a little emphasis, extra this morning. And that is this, regarding the Beatitudes. And we've noticed this already, that every Beatitude, every single one of them, carries its own blessing, its own unique, its own special blessing. Meaning that, and I've said this before too, right? With the question, we all love blessings, right? I love blessings. But if they carry their own blessing, that means the prerequisite to that particular blessing is unique as well. Meaning, not every Christian possibly is going to receive that blessing. Every Christian can. Every Christian should. It's available, but only the ones that are living that particular beatitude in their lives is going to receive that particular blessing. It's kind of like what I talked about yesterday in the soul winning challenge, that there are certain blessings that go to those who tell others about Jesus Christ. And you only receive those particular blessings if you are a, can I say, soul winner, or you are a preacher of the Word of God to others. You are somebody who tells others about Jesus Christ. There are blessings that come to those people only. Have you ever sat there and you have watched somebody eat a bowl of ice cream in front of you? Anybody? Maybe not a bowl of ice cream, something. Like, oh man, how can you torture me like that? Maybe it's just a big juicy steak. I don't know. That's a blessing somebody's receiving that you're not. I'm not trying to get people jealous, but I do think it's important that we desire blessings, right? And I want to desire the blessings that God gives, because only God can bless in ways that can actually satisfy. And I want to have his blessings. You'd have to be out of your mind to turn down a blessing. I mean, people can bless you, and that's nice, but when God blesses you, that's different. It's richer, and no one else can match that. And really, God's blessings are in a category all by themselves, aren't they? But we can't miss this point I'm trying to make. These blessings only come to the people who live the Beatitudes. They're not random blessings, and they're not scattered blessings, and they are literally tied to the kind of heart that Jesus described here. And that's why Jesus moves straight from the Beatitudes into salt and light. Because what he's doing now is he's showing us what the Beatitudes, living the Beatitude Christian life, he's showing us what living that way produces. And it produces salt and light. We talked about salt last time. Verses 13 through 16. It's not a new subject or something totally separated from what he's already talked about before. It is very much connected, because when you live the Beatitudes, you don't have to pray. You don't have to, listen, Jesus is saying this basically. You don't have to stop praying, Lord, please help me to be salt. Or you don't have to conjure it up. Or, oh, if I could just be light. Oh. I mean, you don't pray, God, help me to be light. It's, if you live this Beatitude Christian life, you are salt. You are light. This is just the natural result of being these people that Jesus described in verses 3 through 12. Simple, right? But that's what it is. So you don't manufacture it, you don't force it. You live the Beatitudes and you are salt. You live the Beatitudes and you are light. They're not spiritual gifts that you ask for or some special calling reserved for a few people. They are not roles that you're trying to live by or to grow into or to perform. It's not a performance. It's just a byproduct of a Beatitude heart. And only Jesus can take the two of the simplest, most ordinary things in the world, salt and light, and use them to teach what a disciple should look like in a world that is decaying and dark. We talked about salt last time. Salt keeps something bad from happening. It slows decay. Light causes something good to happen. It lets people see. And we live in a world that desperately needs both. Right? A world where education without God becomes darkness. A world where morality without the Bible becomes corruption. A world where government without truth is confusing. Culture is chaos. The disciple as disciples, we don't start by saying, I'm going to go preserve the world, or I'm going to go shine some light. In order to do that, we have to start at Jesus' feet, and we have to let his words shape our heart, live the Beatitude life. And when that happens, the Beatitudes become your posture of life. And I'm not trying to be salt and light. I just am. Not because of myself, but because of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So let's jump into it. Jesus said to let your light so shine in two ways. Like a city, and like a candle. So what does he mean, like as a city? Well, he meant collective light. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city. This is one example of the statement he just made. Ye are the light of the world. One example one, a city. Example two is the candle, verse 15. So ye, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is a bigger picture than any one person. A city is not one believer. A city here does not mean one believer doing their best. A city is a combined, it's a combination, it's a combined brightness of many lights shining together. Jesus is describing a shared witness of his people. The gathered light of disciples who live the Beatitudes side by side. A church can be that city. If you've ever driven across Kansas at night, and I mean, you're out there just in the middle of nowhere, and you might see a light here or a light there, a ranch house out there, there's not much, especially I like the Flint Hills during the day for a time, but at night, I mean, you can't see anything out there. You don't know what you're missing because you can't see it, and there's not much that you're missing when you can see it. So that's just my little two cents on driving across Kansas. But even in Kansas, then you might crest a hill. And you come over the top of that hill, and then there it is. I mean, it's just out there. The city or the town, even a town. Just the collective light of it's beautiful. To a degree, and it has that kind of a surprise effect, even more so when you're coming over. I know we could talk about the vantage point of a plane for sure, but I would prefer, honestly, to that even, coming over maybe the mountains of Colorado or a certain spot somewhere, and just a really high hill even, and just coming over the top. I do like coming just this way, coming this way from Easton, coming over the top of the hill at night, and then, you know, the lights of the prison are pretty. And that's kind of weird to say, but the prison lights and just the town. I mean, one thing for me, each one of those lights for me represents a soul. I look at it that way. I do. And I've prayed many times, Lord, how am I going to reach them? I need your help with that. But also I do think, wow, that's neat, especially certain towns. And when there's mountains, you know, you can still see kind of the outline of the mountains in the sky where the sun has already set, but it's not completely dark yet. And it's just a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about here, for sure, because that, like that shock effect coming over a hilltop and seeing kind of the glow of a town, you got streetlights, you got storefronts, you got houses, a whole community lit up. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to wonder where it is. It's right there. It stands out, and it stands out because it's supposed to stand out. The world is too dark for one believer to do the job alone. The darkness around us is too deep. It's too wide for me. It's too wide for you. It's too wide for one flicker to make much difference by itself. Jesus left his church in the world. Jesus left Northwest Baptist Church in the world to be that city on a hill, to be that light that cannot be hit, shining because Jesus Christ is supposed to be in the midst of it. Say, well, absolutely. I want to be that kind of church. We want Northwest Baptist Church to be that kind of church. Amen. We want to shine. We want people to see what is here, and we want to make a difference. How do we shine? Well, a Beatitude Church shines. Church ought to be a place where the Beatitudes, listen, this church ought to be the place where the Beatitudes aren't just preached, they're practiced. A place of humility. A place where purity is expected. Where mercy is extended to others who don't deserve mercy because you didn't deserve mercy. A place where peacemaking is pursued. We ought not to come in here arguing about things. The focus needs to be on God and honoring and glorifying God. Amen? A place where righteousness is hungered for and thirsted after. A church like that shines. It stands out. A church like that cannot be hidden. You can't hide a city. You can't. It's just there. And we don't exist to escape the darkness. We exist to invade the darkness. And by that, I don't mean we exist to blend in either. Those are two separate ditches on either side of the road. An invader doesn't have the intention of conforming to the invaded. Think about in military power or in history, the invader never had intention of conforming to the invaded, but rather the other way around. And the mentality of this mentality in this world today of becoming like the world to reach the world, that was defeated when Jesus said for us to be light, because light has nothing to do with darkness. Light is not like darkness at all. They're complete opposites. They make a big difference. Light invades the darkness. The darkness is there. And we'll get to the one light in a minute. We'll talk about the candle. But light, darkness can surround the light, but darkness can't defeat the light. Light wins every time. Every time. And so Jesus is telling us to be a city that is set on a hill. Again, we don't conjure up the salt and light. We become salt and light when we become the Beatitude Church Jesus described in this previous verse. Just a little side note. Part of a shining as a church is also how we treat each other. We can help each other shine. Right? Right? Yeah. Light doesn't just shine out in the world. It can shine across the room. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That means we guard our spirit. That means we don't let small things steal our shine or ruin somebody else's. We don't let frustrations turn into big distractions. When we stop shining towards each other, we can actually dim someone else's joy or their worship or their day. Or, you know, you come in here with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, or you say something to the wrong person before church begins, they're not thinking about the preaching, they're thinking about what you said to them. Right? You don't want that to happen. I've been told by people, and I appreciate it, I had this mentality with my pastor, I didn't bring that up before church because I didn't want you to be distracted. Well, I don't want you to be distracted either. I don't think you should want somebody else to be distracted. So I'm grateful that people will guard their tongues maybe before service starts so the pastor can focus in on what he's preaching on. But we probably ought to guard our tongues with each other too, because I want, you know, you want your neighbor to be able to hear the message as well, right? And so we ought to come with that kind of mindset and that kind of attitude. And when we stop shining towards each other, we're actually dimming somebody else. A Beatitude Church keeps the main thing. I mean, we ought to have that mourning and meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and mercy and pure in heart for each other as well. In Revelation, Jesus said his churches, remember this? His churches are the candlesticks, right? You know what I'm talking about? The lampstands, God placed them in the world to shine. And when a church lives the Beatitudes, a church will walk in the Spirit. A church will rise above pettiness and personality clashes, and instead will encourage and evangelize. That church becomes a city on a hill. Man, I love that picture. That's what our church should be, a city on a hill. So that's light as a city. Then verse 15, you have light as a candle. This is personal light. You're the light, or verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So he moves from collective to personal. A candle is not a city. A candle is one believer. One life has new life. One candle. You picture a Jewish home. Usually one room, maybe with a loft, might have one separate room. One lamp could light the entire house. One flame, one candle could make the difference between stumbling and seeing, between stubbing your toe and walking gracefully. Some of us have a hard time walking when we can see, right? Hard enough time. One light can change the atmosphere of the whole room. One light can make a difference in the entire room. One light. You're supposed to be that light. And you might be the only light in your environment. Kind of like, okay, let's go to the plane illustration. When you are up there in a plane and you're looking out there and you're driving, flying, usually towards the west, I know you can somewhat to the east, but in the western states, I mean, it's just wide open and you see a light down there. It's amazing how far away it is and you can still see that light. One light in that darkness makes a huge difference. You might be the only light in your environment. You might be the only one saved in your family. You might be the only one, only Christian at the workplace. You might be the only one trying to live for God at public school, or you might be the only one who is in your family. You might have some saved individuals, but you're really just trying to live for the Lord, and maybe others aren't really trying to. You might not feel like a city. You may not feel like your light reaches very far, but other people can see it. Listen, if you can see it from a plane, other people can see your light. And you might not feel like your influence stretches beyond maybe where you're at, your home, or your personal environment, but Jesus says your light matters right where you are. If your light doesn't shine there, there may not be another light. If it goes out, if it's hidden, you might be the only light in your classroom, or in your family, or in your office. But if your light doesn't shine, there may not be another. And so his command is simple. What's the command? Verse 16. Let your light so shine. His command is very simple. Let it shine. Why? Because the world around you is dark. And one light can make a difference. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want to talk about the motive behind shining here. Let men see your good works and the glory of God. So, Jesus is not endorsing doing good works for the sole purpose of being seen. That is not what he's saying. He does say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But he's not talking about showmanship or spiritual performance, doing good so people will clap for you or applaud you. Jesus actually had strong words for that kind of mentality, right? When Pharisees were proud of their name before Jesus came around, the Pharisees loved to be called Pharisees, but every time Jesus called them a Pharisee, he meant hypocrite. And a lot of other things. And so he called people who had that mentality hypocrites and exposed the Pharisees for praying to be seen or giving to be seen, throwing their money in and making a bunch of loud noise while the poor widow just, you know, humbly put her two pence in and fasting to be seen as well. He addressed that. So whatever Jesus means here, he's not talking about self-promotion. There's too many Christians who live for the spotlight. And something is wrong with us if we serve for applause, or we sing for applause, or we give for applause, or we serve for applause, or we just need somebody to acknowledge my existence, or I've got to be recognized, and we ought not to shine so people will think highly of us. Right? But rather, Jesus is talking about works that flow from a beatitude heart. And these are works that flow out of the kind of disciple he just described. Works that match humility. Works that match purity. Works that match mercy. Works that match a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And works that match peacemaking and enduring in persecution. This is not somebody who wants to be seen because He thinks he's got something for everybody to see. This is somebody who wants to honor and please God, and you can't help but be seen. Well, he doesn't have to try to show himself. He doesn't, or she doesn't have to try to make himself exposed to everybody else. You can't help but notice it, just like you can't help but notice that city or that candle in the darkness, because it's different. What kind of good works is Jesus talking about? Well, they are works that look like Jesus. When you read the Gospels, you see the kind of works Jesus did. Jesus taught the ignorant. He sought the lost. Jesus touched the outcast. He forgave enemies. He washed feet. He showed mercy to people who didn't want it. And he had a zeal for the house of God. Those are the kind of works that stand out. Those were different. Those shine. And those reveal the Father. And those are the kind of works that make people look past you and see him. That's the goal. They see the good works. The good works are really just works that Jesus would do. So they look past you and they see God. That should be your goal. And that's not what people expect. These are the ones that are not always noticed by everybody, but they come from a heart that's shaped by the Beatitudes. And Jesus says those works cannot be hid any more than a candle in a dark room can be hid, or a city that's on a hill can be hid. And there are any works that originate with God and point back to God. If the work began with God and your motive is to glorify God, the result is that people see God. That is a shining work, and that is a work that fulfills this verse. And the purpose is not admiration. Not that somebody can admire you. The purpose is adoration, so they can worship God. It's direction. I want to talk for a second about why Jesus tells us to do this. He tells us why our light should shine. He says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not that they glorify you, but not that they think highly of you, but that they see your life and they think about God. Amen? Because your life is meant to point people upward. And when people look at your life and they see something different, something they can't explain without God, it'll make them curious. That'll make them thirsty. That'll draw their attention to God, and it will make them think there's no way they did that on their own. Your life is really to be a signpost pointing to the Father. And so a shining life is a God-glorifying life. People see you. They see your character. They see his heart. They see his work in your life. Because the world doesn't need more of you. It needs more of him. Look at verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Jesus makes it clear that the only one who can hide your light is you. I've said it a minute ago, darkness loses every time to light. Darkness cannot extinguish your light. This world's getting darker and darker, isn't it? It can't extinguish your light. In fact, your light shines brighter in the darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Nothing else can extinguish your light but you. Nothing can hide it under a bushel. Jesus doesn't say, light a candle and then cover it. He doesn't say to do that. I love the fact that the smallest flame wins every single time. So when a believer's light goes dim, it's not because the darkness got stronger. It's because the believer stopped shining. And I'm not talking about losing salvation either. He's not talking about that there. It doesn't say anything about salvation. It's just talking about your light that's supposed to shine to others. The enemy cannot put out what God lit, by the way. Satan can tempt you. He can distract you. He can pressure you. He can accuse you. But he can never extinguish the light that God placed in you. He doesn't have that kind of authority. He doesn't have that kind of access or that power. The only way your light gets covered is if you cover it. And his point is simple. The bushel doesn't fall on the candle. The candle is placed under the bushel. Didn't happen by accident. It happened intentionally. That means the hiding is intentional. It's voluntary. It's a choice. And Jesus is warning us that the greatest threat to your light is not the world around you. The greatest threat to your light is you. The decisions you make inside you. How do we cover our own light? Well, we've already gone over it. Not going to go over it again. We cover our light when we stop living the Beatitudes. Number two, we cover our light when we choose comfort over obedience. We choose what's easy over obedience. A bushel can be fear. It can be convenience or laziness. I don't want to deal with this right now. Anytime obedience becomes optional, anytime obedience, you have a choice, it becomes optional, the light gets covered. We can cover our light when we blend in instead of stand out. And Jesus didn't call us to blend. He called us to shine. When you blend in, you're not shining. You're hiding. You're a chameleon. You're blending in. We cover our light when we silence our testimony. You can't shine if you never stand out. You can't shine if you don't speak. You can't shine if you never witness or you never open your mouth about Christ. Silence is a bushel. And many Christians hide under it because they don't like confrontation. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that isn't it amazing that at work or with anybody, it doesn't have to be work, it can be with our neighbors, it can be anywhere, but we can talk about anything. You can talk about hunting, you can talk about sports, you can talk about teams, you can talk about your family, you can talk about your problems, you can talk about politics. You can talk about anything. Anything. I mean, sometimes if you're in a factory, you're yelling over the noise of the machines to talk about something or to tease somebody. You find ways to talk about what you want to talk about, but why is it the one thing that we choose not to talk about is Jesus Christ? That's the only thing we leave out of our conversations. That's the only thing Christians leave out. They talk about everything else. I think it's important that your coworkers at least know you're a Christian and that you believe in God. Amen? They at least got to know that. They should probably hear that you're praying for them. They should probably know that when they're going through a hard time, you look them in the eye and you say, I'm praying for you. I believe in a God who can help you. You might not get a full-blown gospel presentation, but you can drop that hint in there. Silence is a bushel, and many Christians hide under it. Jesus' command is not just shine. He doesn't just say, okay, light, shine. He says, don't hide. Don't smother what God started. God saved you, amen? Changed you. He put His Spirit in you. He placed His light inside you. Don't bury what He ignited. Your world needs your light. Your world does not need your silence. The world doesn't need your arguments. The world doesn't need you to always be right. It needs your light. Your school needs your light. Your neighborhoods need your light. Your family needs your light. And if you hide it, the darkness wins by default. It's just there. Not because it's strong, but you just chose not to shine. All you got to do is just shine. And you make a difference. It doesn't happen by accident, though. It's got to be intentional. The only thing strong enough to hide your light is your own choice. Satan is not strong enough to hide your light. The world is not strong enough to hide your light. Your trials and your problems and your circumstances, as real as they are and as hard as they are not strong enough to hide your light. Only you are strong enough to hide your light. So Jesus says, don't cover it, don't hide it, don't bury it, let it shine. He's already made you light. Praise God for that. He put a spirit in you and placed you where He wants you. And the only question is whether you'll shine or you'll hide. And, I mean, this world is dark and your light matters. Remove the bushel. Figure out what it is and remove it. Take it off. Let the light shine that God has placed in you. Maybe somebody's not saved this morning, and I'm just saying this. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You need the light himself. Capital L, light himself. He is light. And he can't shine. You can't shine until Christ saves you. What you need is you need forgiveness. You need new life. You need Jesus. You need the light of the world. That's what you need, because there's darkness in you right now. But Jesus is that light. If you're a believer, man, let it shine. There's only one way to sing that song, by the way. All right, there is. There's only one way to sing that song. It's important, too. If you get nothing else out of the message this morning, I want you to get this. So, I'm going to show you the wrong way to do it. Help me out, too, by the way, so I don't sing by myself. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's great, but there's a better way to sing the song, okay? If you know it, I want you to sing with me so I don't look like a fool. My wife's shaking her head no, she's gonna make me look like a fool. All right, that's okay. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, you gotta put the pause in there. All right. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. There you go. So, let it shine. Amen?